Well, the Lord be with you. It is good to be with you again this morning. Jesus teaches us about prayer by telling the story of a widow who would not quit. As we have learned along this road, following Jesus to Jerusalem through Luke's gospel, repeated prayer and other spiritual practices do not make us better, holier people. Instead, they are practices of trust that draw us nearer to God. And in the case of the poor and oppressed, prayer is a way of standing up for oneself and demanding the justice of God. Now we have a parable, which is a story that dramatically makes a point, often not realistically. And today's is a pretty simple parable, two characters, a widow who has been wronged and a corrupt judge who could care less. Now the widow represents the person who prays, while the judge represents God, and it's important right from the start to point out that this is not a parable of comparison where God is like the judge. It is a parable of contrast. And the point is that God is not like this judge. The judge stands in contrast to God and vice versa. And this is how Jesus makes his point. That's important background piece of information number one. Now let's talk about widows. In the Old Testament, there are three groups that are repeatedly called out as the most vulnerable in society. Immigrants, orphans, widows. Each of these groups had their own particular challenges. The widow, they were women in a patriarchal society. So women were largely seen as valuable inasmuch as they could produce a male child to carry on the family. When a woman married a man, it was an arrangement that was at once relational and economic. The woman left her clan, left her father's family and name, and took on the name and family of her husband. So when a woman lost her husband, she became clanless, without a family, and thus became both a widow and an orphan. For this very reason, there were Old Testament laws that protected widows from becoming destitute. For example, when a married man died with no male children who would take the mother into his home, the next unmarried brother was required to marry the widow so that she would have a family. And then the firstborn son from that new relationship would be the heir of the original husband. In Genesis 38, we see how this played out. Judah was selfish and cruel, blocking his youngest son from marrying his brother's widow, Tamar, which was required by this very law in order to keep her within the clan and to provide for her. Tamar took matters into her own hand, and Judah's selfishness and cruelty turned back on himself. In the book of Ruth, we find a widowed Naomi pleading with her daughter-in-law, Ruth, also a widow, to return to her people in the hopes that they would take her back and that she would have security. But Ruth stayed with Naomi, and God led her to Boaz, and through a well-devised and rather risque plan, she won Boaz's affections. Boaz, in turn, put together a plan to acquire Ruth, again, patriarchy, acquire Ruth as his wife, and their great-grandson was named David, who became the king of Israel. Widows. It was a very vulnerable group in the ancient Near East. if they did not have family to stand up for them and to provide for them. They often turned to prostitution. Some, like Tamar and Ruth and the nameless widow in our parable this morning, took matters into their own hands and advocated for themselves. This image of self-advocacy in a vulnerable situation is the image Jesus uses to teach us about prayer. A couple things to note about this image. First, the widow in our story this morning is described as a formidable opponent. She is a fighter. In fact, what doesn't get translated in our English Bibles is this Greek expression. The judge says, "Fine, I will grant her justice because, literally, she is giving me a black eye." The message here is not just a matter of persistence in prayer, as if we will wear God down by our constant nagging about just anything. No, this is someone standing up for what is right and is willing to take her appeal to the highest authority because she stands confident that what she fights for is true justice. The second thing, the widow is not only one who faces the threat of poverty due to her status. She also is facing injustice. The way the story is told assumes that she is the wrong party in this court case. So this image of prayer assumes that the matter is worth bringing before God, and it is truly a matter of injustice. There is no shortage of passages of Scripture that tell of God's particular care and concern for the poor and oppressed. And the message here is that God will bring swift justice to the poor and oppressed who continually seek the Lord. But for us, this image challenges us to really consider what we are bringing to God in prayer. Before we read this parable and think, well, you know, I just need to keep asking God for what I want, we must examine what it is we are asking for. This is not a parable of comparison. God is not like the corrupt judge. If God were, the message would be that we simply need to keep bothering God with our requests, repeating them over and over until finally God gives in and gives us what we want. This is a parable of contrast. God's ways are not the ways of the corrupt judge. That tactic does not work, because prayer is as much about God shaping what we want as it is about getting what we ask for. Prayer is as much about God aligning what we want and desire with God's will than the actual outcome. When we can stand confidently with the widow, confident that what we are asking for aligns with God's will, now we are praying. I want to share a quote that stuck with me throughout the week. Regarding this parable. Until you have stood for years knocking at a locked door, your knuckles bleeding, you do not really know what prayer is. These are the words of an elderly black preacher addressing a community that has seen too much injustice. And they stuck with me, these words, because they challenge everything I've just told you. And they stuck with me because I know that I do not know the injustice that this community has known, nor the injustice of the widow in our parable. I am a male, middle-class, straight, white American. And I have no reason to be ashamed of these identifiers. But I recognize that nearly every message in our society affirms me for these things. And that affirmation is wonderful, but it is not given to everyone equally. It is not the same for women, for people in lower economic classes, for LGBTQ people, for people of color, nor for immigrants living in America, nor for other groups. Our justice system rarely works against me. I mean, the greatest injustice I've experienced recently is having to make 3 trips to the DMV to get everything switched to Connecticut. Frustrating? You better believe it. A matter over which to pound on the doors of heaven? Hardly. I bring this up because there is a tension in our understanding of prayer. And it's worth wrestling with this tension. It is the tension between praying ceaselessly and trusting God to deliver as God will. God invites us to bring all of our cares and concerns to the throne of grace. Cast all your anxiety on God because God cares for you. 1 Peter chapter 5. So bring your prayers like the persistent widow. And when you stand confident in the fact that what you are seeking is in line with the kingdom of God, keep persisting. The other side of the coin, however, is to trust. Bring your cares and concerns to God, trusting that God will respond even when the way things play out do not seem to make sense or be right or just. The Apostle Paul, in a rather vulnerable moment with the Corinthians, refers to this unspecified trouble in his life that he called a thorn in his flesh. The thorn, whatever it was, would not leave him. He says that he brought this concern to God 3 times. And each time he sends God saying, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." The thorn would not be removed, as Paul had asked. But God's grace was sufficient, and Paul had to trust. Pray and trust. Hold these in tension. And there's a third thing that we can do. Reimagine what God might be doing through our prayers and through hardship. Let me share a bit of my experience with this. Now, unlike the oppressed community to which that pastor preached, and unlike the widow, I do not experience injustice each and every day. But like Paul, and like most of us, I imagine, I've had a thorn in my flesh for most of my life. Over the years, I've come to refer to this not as a thorn in the flesh, but simply the wound. And the wound was inflicted in me at an early age by another badly wounded person who simply reenacted the abuse that they had endured as a child. But it crippled my sense of self, introducing shame into the programming of my mind and soul. I've often felt that the shame and hurt from the trauma is like a poison that never gets cleared up. I can't exactly locate it. I can't have it surgically removed. Sometimes it subsides, sometimes it flares up. And I couldn't begin to tell you how many prayers I have offered, how many tears I have shed, or how loud the groans of the Holy Spirit within me have cried out on my behalf, all because of the wound. And I know that I am not alone. I know that I am not the only one in this room who has a thorn in the flesh. Or a repeated injustice. Or a wound, perhaps hidden and eased by privilege, but just won't go away. I know that many of you have stood and knocked at the locked door, your knuckles bleeding like the widow, seeking what is good and right and just. And many of you have yet to receive a satisfying answer. Here is what we are learning in our parable today. God is not like the corrupt judge. You have God's attention. You have God's love. You have God's compassion. God will show up one way or another and answer your prayers. And the ultimate hope is that God will put the world to rights and make all things new. This is the promise Jesus wanted to instill in his listeners then and today. But part of the persistence in prayer is letting go of defining how God will answer your prayers. For the Apostle Paul, it was settling into the reality that the thorn in his flesh kept his pride in check. That power is made perfect in weakness. I have learned a few lessons from my experience with trauma and healing. First, I've learned that God can heal our deep wounds. I will never be completely healed until the final resurrection. But I know through my experience that miraculous healing did not end in the New Testament. I just have to loosen up my definition of healing. Secondly, I've learned that God is present with us when we knock at the door. Over the years, my prayers have changed. I began by praying for God to fix me and to heal me. And it was a very black and white prayer, like, turn off the hurt switch, God. But then I lamented, asking why it happened to me. And bit by bit, over the years, I have grown more and more accepting of my experience, knowing that it alone does not define me, but that it has become an important part of who I am and who God has called me to be in this world. I have learned that there is no justice that would be satisfying to me other than to never see this happen again. So I've discovered that I can be a part of a broader understanding of justice in the kingdom of God. Justice in my life means that this particular cycle of abuse ends with me. And justice means coming alongside others who have experienced similar trauma and shining a light of hope and healing in their experience. Finally, some people subscribe to the idea of redemptive suffering, that God sends us suffering so that through it we are purified and refined. I believe this is dead wrong. This kind of thinking has been used to justify awful things. Instead, I believe what Scripture teaches that in the incarnation, when God took on flesh in Jesus Christ, it was to stand in full solidarity with us in the human experience. And God did this knowing that the human experience is full of suffering and injustice. What this says is that God has not remained coldly distant from us, watching this whole world play out. No, God is with us. This is what we celebrate each Christmas season, right? Emmanuel, God with us. In Christ, God stands with us, walks with us, bears life with us. This is why the psalmist can cry out, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And that brings me back to our parable. And one of the ways some people interpret this parable. The widow, you may say, represents Christ, God, who made himself vulnerable, becoming flesh, stands with the poor, the oppressed, the wounded and the wounders, the outcast and the ill, the orphan and the widow, the alien and the ailing. Standing in the vulnerability of the human experience, God in Christ stands up against the corrupt and evil powers and demands justice. And the promise of the whole arc of the Bible story is this: the love and justice of God will win the day. Friends, know this day that whatever trouble or hardship you are facing, you do not face it alone. God is with you in the struggle. In Jesus Christ, God has befriended you and has chosen to stand with you as healer, advocate, and ultimately the righteous judge. May you never give up the fight for what is good and right. Persist in prayer. Trust in the Lord who will answer. And know that in Christ, God has called you friend and beloved child. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the